I have been studying with you in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, or throughout the book, and we're in chapter 4, under the general heading, When Strange Things Happen. When Strange Things Happen. This morning, we'll pick up where we left off last week and begin with verse number 12 through verse 19. My subject today is when life is strangely hard. When life gets strangely hard. I think we have that. Okay. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll read one verse, then have prayer with you and begin our message today. The word of our Lord says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Think it not strange that a fiery trial will try you at times, as though something really bizarre has happened. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, as I bow my head, my heart in your presence, I humbly ask you that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would strengthen me now in this moment for the glory of God and the good of your people. Give me courage with compassion. Help me speak truth in love. Lord, may the message in its whole minister, as Paul said, grace to the hearers. If there's one among us that doesn't know you, may this be the morning they're brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I humbly ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When life gets strangely hard, difficult days, difficult months, sometimes even difficult years can be a part of our journey in life. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time trying to substantiate the reality that hard times do come to all of us on some level. For example, Paul tells Timothy as a believer, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Anticipating that hardness was a part of the journey, he says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. The word there is kakapatheo, and it means to suffer trouble, to suffer or to endure trouble. Trouble will happen. Endure it like a soldier would. And so life gets hard. As I said, sometimes we feel it's harder than others, but most of us have lived long enough can understand something about hard times. They come on all sorts of levels. Sometimes they're tied to grief, financial hardships, relational discord, loneliness, emotional problems, sickness. On some level, if you've lived long enough, you've perhaps experienced some hard times that relate in some ways to those things I just mentioned. But interestingly enough, I'm not talking about any of that this morning. I could call those hard times that are common to all of us. In other words, I'm not belittling those difficult moments I just described, but they're common in the sense that most of us have experienced all of that at some point, or most of it. We've known grief, we've known loneliness, financial difficulties, emotional problems, sickness. But I'm talking about life being strangely hard. I'm talking about something that takes place in life that is not at all common. And on the surface, it seems that it shouldn't even be happening. Life strangely hard, peculiar, extraordinary, bizarre is what the word strangely means. Now, here's the thing. I'm talking about strangely hard simply because you're a Christian. Hard because you are a Christian. Life becoming strangely bizarre, odd, peculiar, simply because of your Christian faith. Because that's the audience that Peter's addressing this letter to. He is telling them simply, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that's going to try you. These people were enduring a strange kind of hardness for no other reason than the fact that they were Christians. Now, have you ever wondered why Christians can be at times mocked and maligned and mistreated in the world, and they have been since they were since the church was first started in the book of Acts? I mean, think about it. Christians are taught by their leader, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be people of charity, people of benevolence, peacemakers. We're to even love our enemies and to pray for them. We're to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. He tells us to bring this love into our domestic setting. Love your wives, husband, and wives. Follow the leadership of your husband. So it's all about love and being peace and being peacemakers in a sin-torn world. But yet, Christians sometimes are ostracized on a level many other communities don't experience. And they certainly were being mistreated in the day Peter writes this. Nero is head of the Roman world, and he is persecuting them right and left. He's burning some to the stake, feeding some to animals. Why is he doing this? Well, he doesn't like their Christian faith. The government in those days believed that somehow the Christians wanted to overthrow the government. Not true, but they were charged with that, accused of that, so they didn't want them around. And other religions of the world didn't care anything about them. Rome was known for a variety of different gods. They were very much a polytheistic culture. And so they had all of these gods. And Christians, if they wanted to have their God, that's okay with them. But just don't impose that faith on us. But it was the Jews, strangely enough, that really helped lead the cheering while the Romans persecuted the Christians. The Jews believed that the doctrines of Christ were blaspheming. So what you had is you had these two entities working strong against the faction of people we call Christians. You had the government and you had dead religion. You had politics and religion set against the Christian. That's just a fact. The political environment did not allow, did not appreciate the values and the convictions, the beliefs of Christians. And religion, that was, as I said, dead religion, didn't either. So I'm going to ask you a question. Does that remind you of any culture you can think of where politics and religion are very, very pessimistic about anything Christians may want to do or say? Let me give you an example. Chick-fil-A. How many of you like Chick-fil-A? Will you raise your hand? We all like Chick-fil-A. Well, some of you are just tired, I guess. That's okay. Rest a while. Chick-fil-A wants to build they have several all over the world, all over the country, of course, they have their restaurants. Well, they want one in Queens. And so they put one there. But the New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio and other city officials are urging New Yorkers not to eat at Chick-fil-A. Don't eat there. And so why is that? He says, the popular chicken restaurant, and I quote, is planning to open up a new location in Queens. It's the fourth to open in the New York City. But the mayor argued that the owners of Chick-fil-A support groups that promote hate against gays. Chick-fil-A and the is an anti-LGBT, he said in his statement, according to the website. This group imparts a strong anti-LGBT message by forcing their employees and volunteers to adhere to the policies that prohibit same-sex love. It is outrageous that Chick-fil-A is quietly spreading its message by hate and funding these organizations. He went on and asked told the New Yorkers that this place should be boycotted. Now, Chick-fil-A responds by pointing out that 80,000 employees of all different backgrounds and beliefs prefer to focus on its food and service. The Chick-fil-A culture and service traditions in our restaurant is to treat every person with honor, dignity, respect, regardless of their belief, race, creed, sexual orientation, gender, the spokesperson said. So they're presented as a group of people that hate people because they don't agree with their lifestyle. As a Christian, do you not get tired of being called a hater simply because you can't accept something that your understanding is not in the Scripture? I can say without any fear, I don't hate people that are different than me or believe different than me, but I'm not going to be told, as the senator of Hawaii told me as a man, to shut up and sit down. You remember when she comes on, Mayor Harino says, "You men just need to shut up and sit down. We're tired of listening to you." And by George, most of them did. They did. I mean, I heard very little pushback about those statements. So if I say, look, I cannot agree with the homosexual lifestyle, but it's based upon my understanding of the Word of God. Why does that make me a hater? And why do I not have a right to say that in America? You would think that the liberals would appreciate more and more because they're the tolerant, accepting, loving ones, right? Now, y'all clam up on me, and I'll just have to get mean while I'm preaching, and I'm trying not to be mean. I'm trying to be nice about this thing, but if I have to explain it a little differently, I can do that. But what I'm saying is, it's just a strange, it's peculiar, it's odd, it is bizarre that just embracing traditional Christian beliefs ostracizes you in a world that is changing so fast. We're warned about toxic masculinity. What does that mean? For those of us that are too stupid to understand it, what does toxic masculinity mean? It cannot possibly mean the men abusing women, because that's not masculine. What's masculine about a man hitting a woman? To me, that's a cowardly act. So what is toxic masculinity? I do not get it. I mean, masculinity is something that is innate within men, and God gave us that temperament. And so I don't understand, but there is a real warning going out there to those. It's messing up the world. I read the other day, for example, I was thinking, where's Brandon go? I saw Brittany in the choir. Said Brandon, Cole, is he here? Cole's not here today. Their wives are expecting. There is a pill you can take, Brandon, 6 weeks prior to Brittany's delivery that'll let you be able to chest feed your baby. That's right. Yeah, you can breastfeed now, and you can be able to give her a break. You say, I don't believe that. Well, it's true anyway, whether you believe it or not. And so, get rid of this masculinity, and that's toxic, and so men should be breastfeeding too. Now, do you think that this is... how bizarre, how odd, how peculiar that is. But you know what? You can propose anything and propagate that stuff and all that. But if you stand up and you say, that is absolutely the dumbest thing I ever heard, then you're a hater. You're on the wrong side. You're not progressive. Well, I don't know what you're progressing towards, but it sounds pretty strange to me. And so I could go on and on about things, but you get the point. So the more strange our culture becomes, strange based on things that are foreign to the Scriptures, okay? I'm not talking about personal preferences, but strange in that they are foreign to Scriptures, the more the culture becomes strange. And Christians, if they will do as Christians should, be a good soldier of the cross and not be ashamed, speak the truth in love, don't hate people, don't be violent, none of that stuff. But if you stand up for what you believe, you're going to be persecuted on some level. Even if people just reject you, they talk about you, disown you, or misrepresent you, all of those things that hurt, it's going to happen. I'm telling you that the Apostle Peter sits down. He's in Babylon. These believers are in Rome. His heart is breaking because all hell is breaking loose in Rome, and Christians are being baptized with fire, you might say. They're being persecuted as Christ said they would be. And Peter sits down to write this message, and he tells them that they are the elect of God and they are special in God's sight. But along with that comes hardships, trials, difficulties, simply because they're believers in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So what I want to give you this morning is how we respond to this when life is strangely hard. So number one, here we go. You ready? Realize that hard times will happen. And in context, as you stand up for Christ in this world, it's not always going to be easy. As I read to you a moment ago, 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange, foreign, peculiar, odd, bizarre, that concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, it's going to happen. And don't think it's strange because Jesus taught us this. John 15:19-20. Notice if you would. This is what Jesus told his disciples. Peter was among them when he spoke these words. If you were of the world would love its own. Amen. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Realize hard times will happen simply because you're identifying with Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that people's concepts of Jesus are very, very broad. I mean, the celebrities have a concept. Their concept of Jesus is one way. He's kind of a cool Jesus. He's real accepting Jesus. He's not this narrow-minded Jesus that the evangelicals talk about, standing up saying he's the way, the truth, and life, and he's the only way into heaven. The celebrity Jesus is he's somebody you pick off the smorgasbord. You know, he's like the salad bar Jesus. You know, he's sitting right there by the Muhammads and the Hindus and the Buddhists and all of these others, and he's there among them. And you just embrace them all. And if you choose Jesus, fine, but don't criticize this person over here that's a Muslim or whatever their faith is. Now, but as a follower of Jesus, the evangelical people say, "Look, I have to preach that Jesus is the only way to heaven because he said so." You know. And so we can't really identify with the celebrity Jesus. You understand? And then you got the athlete has its Jesus, you know, and he's always there to help you win the ball game and all that kind of stuff. But when things go bad, he's not around anymore. Everybody, there's so many different concepts of Jesus. Where do we get our concept of Jesus? You get it from the Word of God. The Jesus that I know anything about, he said in his Word, he was hated by the world. He said, the world hated me. And if you follow me and you serve me, there's a lot of them going to hate you. Surely you know he was hated. They hung him up on a cross, you know, nailed him there and beat him and crucified him at Calvary. So realize it's going to happen simply because you're tied to Jesus Christ, the Bible Jesus. The second thing, rejoice when hard times come. Now, this is difficult. When life is strangely hard, realize, hey, Jesus told you this was going to happen. Then we are to rejoice. Now, notice in 1 Peter 4:13, he says, but rejoice in so much that you're partakers of the sufferings, of Christ's sufferings. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of things I rejoice about, but the possibility of suffering initially is not one of them until you better understand what he's saying. Rejoice actually means to be glad. Now, why would we be glad that we're suffering or we're being persecuted or that people are avoiding us or mistreating or misrepresenting? Why would we do that? Because we become partners in the Christ's sufferings. In that moment when we are being maligned for our faith, in that very moment, we are somehow becoming a partner of Jesus. We're feeling in a very small measure what he felt in a great measure. Think about that. I mean, if you had a friend that was in trouble and you stood by their side in a time of difficulty, think of what that means to a friend. Or if you yourself, a friend came alongside of you and was there for you when your back was against the wall. That partnership, that knowing that someone is there, it's a wonderful feeling. Peter is saying here that you are partners with Christ in that moment. It's really Christ and his teachings that they are rejecting. But in that moment when you get rejected because of your faith in Christ or the stand you take for Jesus, in that moment you become a partner in the sufferings of Christ. And that's pretty exciting if you think about it. If you love Jesus, you want to know that. I mean, I want to ask you, if you were to get arrested for being a Christian, when they took you to court, would they have enough Bible evidence to convict you? If they were to arrest you tomorrow simply for being a Christian, would they have enough biblical evidence to convict you? That's the people Peter's talking to. They were devoted followers of Christ, and that brought a level of persecution. He said, but don't get upset by that. Rejoice in that because you're a partner with Jesus Christ. He suffered also. Now, a couple of reasons to rejoice. Notice, first of all, when you're suffering because you're partners with Christ, hard times really draw you close to Christ. If I know that what I'm going through is for the glory of God, I can handle most anything. Now, when I am not aware, or it doesn't appear to be to the glory of God, that is very difficult for me to handle. Hard times draw us close to Christ, and that's what he meant in verse 13 there. The second thing, the hard times reveal God's Spirit is with you. You see, it is in those hard moments of our life when God can, when we're rejoicing, when we're reacting right to it, then God is most evident in our life. Look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? Because the Spirit and glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. You know, friend, if the only time that people see you loving Christ is in the good times, that's no real testimony. But if the grace of God, when it is reflected in the life of someone that is being hit by hardness and pain and difficulty, that says, hey, that person's got the Spirit of Christ on their life. We've all seen people like that, that were enduring tremendous sufferings and great afflictions, but yet they had an attitude that revealed that God was truly evident and real in their life. That person becomes a tremendous evangel for Christ, because people want to know, how do you do that? How do you hold up under such heaviness? How do you press on in times of great hardness? You say, oh, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's real in my life. And so hard times reveal God's Spirit is with you. That is, of course, when you're reacting right. Hard times mean God can trust me. Notice he says in Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. These are the disciples. When they were suffering and being imprisoned, and then at this point they get released from prison, and just the whole experience in the book of Acts is kind of a roller coaster type of thing where it's good days and bad days. But they went away rejoicing because, you know, we've been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In other words, God has trusted me with this trial. God knows that people really only believe something's real when they continue to praise God in difficult times, and God can trust me with this burden. God can trust me with this hardship because he knows that I can continue to emanate the grace of Christ coming out of my life. What a privilege that is, if you think about it. And so when you think it that way, you're glad because you're suffering with Christ. God's Spirit is with you, and God has trusted you with something because it is serving a higher purpose. Reasons to rejoice. Number three, let's move a little quicker now. Refuse to be ashamed of your hard times. You know, I'm going to tell you, we all have some pride in us. And certainly I do, more than I like to confess, and I don't like that. God resisteth the proud. He give grace to the humble. And just about the moment you think, hey, well, you know, I'm feeling some humility here, then you're all proud of your humility, and you're back where you started again, and the whole thing gets real complicated. But hard times come to all of us, and it's easy to be ashamed of them. You don't want to talk about them. But, you know, as a pastor, I've realized that certain trials that God has trusted me with, that initially I was very ashamed of. But yet when I'm in those moments where I'm counseling with someone, or they're sharing something with me, or what they're going through in their life, I realize that hard times make me better, a better pastor at least, because now I can identify with their pain a little bit better, and now I can hopefully share how God's grace is sufficient in the hardest times of your life. Charles Spurgeon used to say, I read this years ago when I was a very young preacher. He said it takes 20 years to make a man, and it takes 20 years to make a preacher. 20 years, he said, to make a man, and 20 years to make a preacher. When I read that in my early 20s, I didn't really understand what he meant. I think I understand it better. You know, God sacrifices a lot of sheep to make a shepherd, sadly, but it's true. And as you shepherd somebody in your life, sometimes you may have, you know, you bled a little along the way. You hurt some along the way. And you suffered along the way. But it's all designed so you can minister to others. You see, God's not doing anything to you. God's doing something through you. God wants to raise you up a minister of his grace. Notice what he said in verse 16. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Glorify God on this behalf. So whatever the hardship is, praise God for it, because it's drawing you closer to Christ and it's going to make you a better minister. You share that to others. Number four, remember, your hard times are going to bring a reward. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17, Paul tells his the Corinthians, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul called his sufferings a light affliction. And I don't want to go through all of it with you, but he was beaten, he was in prison, he was starved, he had many things. He said, but if you really look at it next to eternity, it's not much. It's a light affliction. Romans 8, 17, he tells us, the Roman church, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, God's sufferings have its own unique purpose, and he promises to reward you. Now, I want to close this morning, if Keith will come and get our song ready. 1 Peter 4, the verses I've read to you, I want to read them, having heard what I've just preached. I want to read the Eugene Peterson's message here. And sometimes I like to look at a paraphrase simply because it kind of ties up or kind of summarizes, I guess is the word I need, for what I have said. And so follow along with me. The words will be on the screen as I read from 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I didn't read the whole thing, but just excerpts from it to kind of pull it all together. Dear friends, don't be bewildered or surprised when you go through fiery trials ahead. For this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. Be happy if you are cursed and insulted for being a Christian. For when that happens, the Spirit of God will come upon you with great glory. But it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being in Christ's family and being called by His wonderful name. So if you're suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for He will never fail you. You see, that puts in perspective what the Holy Spirit is using Peter to tell these people. Not just it's going to happen, but He's saying, hey, you keep on doing good. Don't you back down from a world that is taking a twist away from what the Scriptures teach. You shine as lights in a darkened world. Don't be ashamed if they laugh at you and say, hey, you're just ignorant and you're on the wrong side of what's right and wrong and whatever they may call you or say about you. Don't you stop standing for what you believe. Don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid to stand up and say, I don't believe that because I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Usually when I start a controversial subject one-on-one with a person, I ask them a question, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? If they say yes, we can talk. If they say no, we don't really have a whole lot to talk about because we're just going to give our opinions on a subject matter. But if they say, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I say, well, let's talk about that. And I can tell you, I don't have a lot of discord or a lot of conflict. When you want to come to me and share anything with me, I promise to treat you with grace and treat you like a gentleman, like a gentleman should. And I have no problem with people that need to know more about why I believe what I believe. That's fine. That's the way I'm taught by Christ to do it, but I'm not going to shut up because the world doesn't believe it, and you can't either. Stand up and speak up for Christ. You know, that is our mandate. That's what we are called to do, and if it means suffering, don't be ashamed of it. And don't get depressed over it. Be glad because, you know, Jesus taught enough things to where they finally crucified Him. So, when life is strangely hard, stay with the stuff. And the stuff will stay by you. That's a promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I wait before You now in this moment, I pray that You'd remind each person here, as I spoke last week, where Peter encourages us to arm ourselves, suit up with the heavy armor, and wear it with grace, and wear it with a heart for God in a way that allows us to continue the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. And if this world becomes more bizarre as it's juxtaposed next to what Christianity is revealed in Scripture, give us the grace, Lord, to keep on doing what's good. Keep on standing for what's right. Keep on loving people regardless. Keep on doing all we know how to do to win them to Christ. And Lord, one day, like You did with Brother Cassidy, You'll say it's over. Come on. Come up hither. And one day, standing in the presence of God, Lord, we'll be grateful that we were not ashamed to be a partner with you in sufferings in this world. If there's a person here today that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they'd understand that you love them and you desire their salvation more than they could ever realize. I pray the power of your Holy Spirit would convict them and bring them to trust and faith in Christ. I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand to your feet as we sing?